Good to be in the Lord's house, amen. It's good to be here. And we're continuing in our sermon series on discipleship. This is the fourth message. There's five altogether. So we're going to sort of review a little tiny bit. But today, we're going to be focusing on the word adjusting. So, you know, if anyone in our lives has ever adjusted to anything, you know what I'm talking about. And I think everyone has. Before we begin, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for you just drawing close to us this morning and being with us, helping us to see your wonderful love in action. Father, I ask your spirit to move upon us and move upon me, Lord, as I present the words from on high. May you take this vessel, this weak vessel, and transform it into words of life, Lord, that many precious souls will understand your amazing love. We thank you for this love, in Jesus' name, amen. So our sermon title is Adjusting for Jesus, and you'll see what we're talking about in a minute. You know, at the center of our life, especially those who advocate that they follow Jesus, is discipleship. And discipleship is an actual thing that Jesus put into place. It's not simply enough to believe in Jesus. When we come to Jesus, he expects something. And what does he expect? Well, we'll get into that. So in our previous messages, we have sort of reviewed that to follow Jesus, we have chosen to hold fast to Jesus. We have chosen to cling to Jesus in all situations. And by clinging to Jesus, we're bonded to Jesus. And then because we are attaching ourselves to Jesus, then faith comes into this picture as well. We're faithful to him. But all these attributes are not of ourselves. That's the wonderful thing about it. They all come from Jesus because Jesus loves us. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is everything to us. So this is only a part of the equation. So today we're going to be talking about what it means, you know, what is the essence of the Christian life? It's not just to hold fast to something. It's not just to be, you know, acquainted with Jesus. What Jesus is asking us is to be like him. Now, some people will say, well, that's a catch-22 for an old phrase. That's an older phrase. How can I be like Jesus? Jesus is a Savior. I can't be the Savior. That's not what he means. That's not what he means. He means the character of Jesus, the character of Jesus. And we know that the character of Jesus, if you look at the world around you, the character of Jesus is opposite to what we see in the world. It's completely opposite. So Paul saw the formation of Christ in the life of a believer as a primary mission in his life. So I'm going to get you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and see what Paul has to say. We understand that Paul, as our Sabbath school study brought out, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. So I think Paul has a fair idea of what this means, of what the primary mission is. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 states this: "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That there is a text that you could probably expound upon for weeks and weeks and weeks. You know, it's a very deep text. But then I'm going to go on to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 expounds upon this again. And we'll soon discover 2 Corinthians 3:18 states the following: "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, some would say when Paul writes in his writings, they can be very confusing in the sense. Like, what's Paul actually saying? He's a very deep person, right? Because he has that very deep relationship with Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that to be like Jesus, there are certain things in our lives that need adjusting, right? So have you ever heard the saying, God is my co-pilot? Did you ever hear that saying? I have heard it a few times. God is my co-pilot. It sounds all nice and spiritual, but is it really? Just think about it. God is my co-pilot. If God is only the co-pilot, that makes me the pilot. Right? Now, I never looked at it this way before because I just thought it was a nice phrase. God is my co-pilot, seeing that Jesus was with me. But when you really look at that phrase, it's misleading. Yes, exactly. So Jesus wants to be our pilot, all right, our pilot. So if we understand that phrase in the way people may want to understand it, you know, that I'm in control, I remain in control of my situation and only call on Jesus when I no longer control the plane. Definitely a very human view of surrender, isn't it? God's view of surrender is that we hand over the controls over to Him. We hand the plane controls over to Him. This makes us very uncomfortable and will require an adjustment in our thinking. Because we want to be in control. Human nature as it is, and sinful as we are, we want to be in control. Why? Because it's Satan is the originator of it all. Satan is the originator of self. So we want to be in control. So what if we hand the controls over to Jesus? But he directs that plane somewhere we don't want to go. What happens? What if the landing is a little bumpier than we would like? What if the plane crashes? Now, we understand Jesus is in control. You know, ultimately, the plane's not going to crash, right? But I'm trying to make a point here. You know, a short time ago, I was searching online on the subject of conversion, and most of us here may have been on a conversion road for quite a while. Some may be recent, you know, some may be right on the cusp of it. But I came across this quote from a person called Ken Geyer. Now, this man is not a Seventh-day Adventist, but his words directly impacted me about my own personal relationship with God, even now after all these years. So here it is. It's a short little testimony that he gives, only a few sentences. It came the summer after my senior year in high school when I was at a Christian camp in Colorado. During a group prayer time, after one of the evening meetings, I felt compelled to answer Christ's love as it called to me from the cross. That night, while sitting under a tree, I answered the call with my life, thinking my life would be of little use to Him. But still, if Jesus wanted it for something, it was His for the taking. And he goes on, answering that call seems so natural. So much had been given by the Lord. So little had been asked in return. How could I not entrust my life to so great a love as this? And yet, somewhere in the deep places of my heart flowed a very quiet but very real fear of trusting too much. I feared that if I got too serious about my relationship with God, that if I got close enough to where He could see the whites of my eyes, He might call me out from the crowd. He might call me by name. He might send me somewhere I don't want to go. I remember the story of Jonah then. That could be me if I wasn't careful how I responded. He might send me to Nineveh. I remember the story of Abraham too. What if God asked me to take a knife to all the Isaacs in my life? You get on a first name basis with God and who knows what could happen to you. And end quote. He goes on and on. It's quite good how he finally came to the conclusion of his relationship with God and what that actually means. But you know, ultimately, Ken Geyer gave his heart to Jesus. Amen? But it's a very real struggle sometimes on our surrender to the Lord. Ken discovered that, you know, in order to fully give God all the power in our surrender, we have to go limp. Right? We have to go limp. That goes against human nature. It really does. Now, lifeguards know this all too well. It's extremely difficult to save a drowning person who struggles and fights against his rescuer. That rescuer has a hard thing to deal with when someone's really in abject panic and fear and struggling in the water. You know, but rescuers know that in order for them to save this person has to listen to them, that they will go limp in their arms so they can save them, right? Only then can the lifeguard put his arms around this person and bring him to safety. But, you know, as long as the victim fights against the rescuer, there is a real possibility that that person can drown. A very real possibility, and it's actually happened. But that is exactly what God wants in our lives. He wants us to give up our insistence on being the directors of our own destinies, to our self-determination, to our, you are not the boss of me, thinking and go limp in his arms, trusting in his promises and ability to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. It just sounds out of sync with human nature. And that's why when you witness someone coming to Jesus, and you witness their surrender to God because of, you know, God's call on their life, because of the Holy Spirit moving in their heart, it's a miracle. It's a miracle because it goes against human nature. It really does. Because the truth be told, not a single plan you can come up with holds a candle to the plan that God has for you. Amen? Not even remotely. Not even remotely. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So what he's asking us is, listen, just surrender. Give your life to me fully, and I will give you an expected end. Not the world's expected end, Jesus' expected end. Amen? And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." It's miraculous. It's awesome, as they say. It's awesome. In a biography on Oswald Chambers, now many here have probably heard of Oswald Chambers. He was a well-known writer and evangelist. But in a biography written by David McCasland, he recounts a period of Oswald's life when he experienced a great struggle over his life's work. Now, Oswald was struggling. So anyone reading Oswald's writings can simply say, how on earth did this man ever struggle? This man seemed so close to God, so connected. This period lasted for 4 years. So Oswald Chambers was struggling for 4 years. And David writes, "Finally, the long night was over and peace had come. The citadel of his heart had fallen, not to a conquering Christ, but to the gentle knocking of a wounded hand." Chambers' crisis of full surrender to God in 1901 profoundly altered his life. Things he once held dear were willingly sacrificed and traded for complete reliance upon God. And then Oswald said this, "All I have to do is come as a spiritual pauper, not ashamed to beg, to let go of right to myself. It is never do, and you'll be with the Lord, but be, and I will do through you." Amen. It is a case of hands up and letting go and the entire reliance on him. That was came straight from Oswald. So he struggled with this. So let me ask a personal question. You don't have to answer publicly. Because as I always say, I ask these questions of myself. What is it in your life that you struggle to let go of? Now, it could be many things. It might be just one little tiny thing. I don't know. And I don't need to know. But I know for a fact one thing, that everyone here and everyone watching online has something that they're struggling with of letting go. Because we're human. We struggle. Is this too much for Jesus to ask of you to let go of that precious thing you're holding on to? No, it's not. Why? But why isn't it too much for Jesus to ask this of you? Because he surrendered everything to the Father for you. For you. And I can go, you, me. He surrendered everything. I'd like to stop there for a second. We have a few minutes. I'd like to stop there and say something here about this. Some people believe that Jesus' sacrifice didn't cost him everything. And the reason why they believe that is because he's in heaven right now. So it didn't cost him anything. But let me, I can't go into a Bible study about it, but I encourage you to do it. The reality is, when Jesus hung on the cross, all of life and all of our salvation and all of the future was hanging in the balance. If Jesus did not fulfill what he filled there, we actually would not be sitting here today. Do you understand? He could have called the legions of angels to take him down from the cross right then and there. He could have pleaded with the Father, Father, I can't do this. Get me out of here. That's why the sacrifice was complete. And that's why it was a full surrender. Let's not take it for granted. Let's never take it for granted. Galatians chapter 1, 3, and 4. I'm just going to go through them quickly for the sake of time. But if you like, write them down, that's fine. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So back then, Paul was saying that he was living in an evil world. Wow. What do you think you're living in now? Honestly. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And here's a good one, a really good one. And some people struggle with this. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here Jesus surrendered. He surrendered everything. And he asked us to surrender as well, to adjust. Anytime you move from where you are, right here, right now, anytime you move from where you are to where God wants you to be, from your way of thinking to God's way of thinking, adjustments will be required in order to follow him. Because who here, if God asks you to move from where you are to where he is, I guarantee you, there has to be an adjustment. There's no choice. It's just a natural thing. You have to move in God's direction. So let me go through a couple of Bible characters who had to adjust. Noah. Noah had to adjust his life in order to do what God asked him to do. He surrendered. He adjusted his life. He obeyed. And an ark was built. Now, how about Abraham? Abram had to adjust his life and go. God called him out of his country that he lived in at the time, a pagan country, I'll add that, to go where God wanted him to go. He surrendered. Abraham adjusted his life and he obeyed, and a nation was born. How about Moses? Now, I can guarantee you, if you didn't agree with the first two, you're definitely going to agree with Moses, because Moses had a lot of adjusting to do, didn't he? Moses had to adjust his life in order to become the leader that God wanted him to be. He surrendered, he adjusted and obeyed, and a nation was delivered. That took a long time, though. Stubborn. Those people were stubborn. And I often say, you know, when Moses struck that rock more than once, if I was there, I'd crack the rod off. I would. Huh? You know? I'm not saying that facetiously. Seriously, if you were in that position, what would you do? So. And what about disciples? Disciples had to adjust their lives in order to become the missionaries God wanted them to be. That seemed impossible. These lowly disciples, these lowly fishermen, most of them uneducated. But you know, they had to adjust, and they obeyed. And you know something? A world was evangelized. The world we live in today was evangelized because they adjusted their lives for Jesus. And what about obedience? Christians have reduced obedience to following a set of rules. So I can go out there and I'll just use my house for an example. I can put a big Ten Commandments out on my front step. It's not a bad thing to do. I'm just saying, though, I could do that and try to follow every single one of those commandments. Is that what God's looking for? Just mere law-keeping? No. Remember, faith and works, they go together, right? It's not of our own doing that we keep the law. Christian obedience is grounded in our relationship in the person of Jesus. That's the only way. And as we have noted in the past, obedience is the walk of faith. Getting up every day and going where God wants us to go and doing what he wants us to do. Now, I had to stop there when I was preparing this message, and I said, and I was writing this down. Getting up, I remember doing this. Getting up or typing, getting up and going where God wants us to go and doing what he wants us to do. And then I stopped. I said, what am I writing? I'm not doing that all the time. I'm not. Is everyone here doing that all the time? Don't answer. God already knows the answer. But I'm just saying, it's a very real thing, right? It's very real. Trusting that he has the details worked out. So God asks you to do something and you're hesitating, you're fearful and all that. You got to remember, God has it worked out. Go and be and do. And God has it worked out. Amen. In World War II, the paratroopers were formed. The goal of the 101st and 82nd Airborne Division was to drop troops behind enemy lines who had the ability to move fast and independently against the enemy. Of course, part of the paratrooper training was what? Jumping out of a perfectly good plane. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to jump out of any plane, whether it's good or bad. Has anyone here ever jumped out of a plane? Yet? Have you? I can see Isaac now jumping out of a plane, the parachute gone. Well, can you? You know, really, can you see yourself jumping out of a plane? I know I can't. I can't even see myself jumping off a cliff, bungee jumping and all that kind of stuff. It's just, to me, it's just, no, not going there. But you know, would you go there? You might. You might. What's that? I have to push her. Kevin, I'll say this, okay? I know the audience didn't hear you, but if you pushed her out of that, you're going to regret it, brother. You're going to regret it. Oh, my. But you know something? That's true, isn't it? I mean, jumping free fall out of something, no, it's not me. But, you know, but when these paratroopers were up in the plane and the green light came on, each soldier jumped. They just jumped without pause, without doubt, without reflection, without questioning. Now, if a paratrooper hesitated at the door, he was washed out of training and sent to the worst possible alternative, the infantry. It was not at the door that the soldier decided whether or not to jump. That was not the time to question if the plane was going in the right direction or at the right speed and at the height, or begin to debate on whether the command had really been given in order to jump, or insist that the jump be smooth and landing comfortable, or wonder if jumping was really the safest thing to do at this particular point in time. Maybe my commander doesn't know what they're doing. Well, I could go into Beaumont and Hamel, but I won't. About commanders knowing what they're doing. That's a different story. The only relevant question for the Christian is, do you choose to follow Jesus? If the answer is yes, then you wait when he says wait, you stop when he says stop, and go when he says go. Obedience is not a checklist, it's a way of life. Beyond calling us to follow, Jesus also described the nature of the commitment to follow him. What is the nature? Our whole lives is the answer to Jesus' call to follow him. Our very being, our very essence, our way of life. When Jesus calls, he wants us to answer, but not just in words, but in the action of following. Because when we follow, guess what happens? Other people notice. They say, "What's Steve doing?" And I guarantee you, if someone made a commitment to follow, they were living, say, worldly ways or in the world, and they came into this understanding of following Jesus, and they were touched into the heart, the core, and they made that decision to follow Jesus, I can guarantee you there's people watching. Because they can see it. They can see, well, Steve once did this, but what's going on with him? Has he lost his mind? Right? Has he actually literally lost his mind? Isn't that the reaction of the world anyway? Have anyone here experienced that? I bet some people nod their heads, yes. Yeah, you know. I had to ask myself, you know, when I made that decision, and through the days ahead, the weeks, months, years, in my daily relationship with Jesus, whether I truly believe or not sometimes. You know, am I just sort of going through those motions? Getting up and putting on a sort of a face, a persona, you know, coming to church and standing up here, you know, maybe waxing eloquently on a subject, having it all together, nice suit and tie. That may all be good and it may all be real, but Jesus wants a real, breathing, living relationship with him every day. And I say that on a conviction because I know that I don't measure up sometimes. I really don't. You know, so anytime anyone gets up here to preach, and you've heard me say this before, they're generally preaching to themselves, right? Because they experienced what they're saying, and they know that changes need to be made, right? Surrender, adjustment, obedience go hand in hand on our journey. We surrender, we adjust, we obey, and as we do, Jesus reveals more and more of himself to us, and we grow, we mature, we become more like him. That's why God says in his word, you know, you're not always to be as little babes, Christian babies, having the milk of the word. He wants us to grow. He wants us to get deep in him. He wants us to have that living, you know, firm foundation with him. And I'm going to read our closing scripture, in closing our scripture reading again. Ephesians chapter 6, 16 to 21. If you'd like to turn there, you can go ahead, and then we'll close. And this scripture reading really sums it all up. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 21. That he would grant you. So who's granting? Jesus. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Whose glory? Jesus. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Whose Spirit? Jesus. In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Stop there. Rooted and grounded in love. That's why he says, you know, you once were babies, but he wants you to be rooted. He wants you to be grounded in his love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able, who's him? Jesus. Now unto Jesus that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What power works in us? Jesus. Unto him, Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. Wow. Like, wow. This is the epitome of discipleship right here. It explains everything. It lays it all out. He wants us to move along this walk that we have, not just gliding and coasting and sort of going downhill probably most of the time and then coming back up a little bit. No. I said this before. He wants us to relationship to be sort of like this. So you start off here as a babe, right here, and then you're sort of going up and up and up, and all of a sudden you have a pitfall there. You're going down a bit, but then you're going up and up and up. You might have another pitfall, and then you're going up and up and up, right? And you might have another pitfall, and you're going up and up and up until the day he comes to take you home, and then you're going to be with him in heaven. That is discipleship. It's not hard. I found it hard because as I prepared this message, I felt I didn't measure up. But that's a good thing. You know why it's a good thing? Because God wants each and every one of us here to search inside, to ask God, you know, to be the captain of this ship, this ship here. And he will work it out. Amen? Aren't you glad to be in God's house this morning? I know I am. And just a closing thought here as well. We're going to sing a song now soon, He Hideth My Soul. And He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. Now, I'm going to open that hymn up before we sing it. And it's 520. You can open up your hymnals too if you like. Just want to read a little bit of it. I always found that when it come to hymns, especially hymns in our hymnal, it just is so powerful, the experience these people had who wrote these hymns. Now, this particular one was written by Fanny Crosby. Now, many have heard the story of Fanny Crosby. She was blind. But yet, you know, the impact and the witness this lady had on the Christian world and the Christian life is amazing. But why? If you read the words, it's because of her relationship that she had with Jesus. It was this daily walk with him. She experienced all the pitfalls. She experienced all the weakness and all the trials and the torments that she had to face, one from being blind. And back in those days, when you were blind, back in 1800s, when you were blind, there wasn't as many helps back then as they do have today. I'm not saying blind at any time is good, but she struggled. So let me just read a line here, okay? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. That'd bring tears to your eyes, you know? She wrote those words because her life, she knew her life was meaningless without this Jesus, this love that surpasses all understanding. I want to read the final verse and then we're going to sing it, okay? Because she goes through a sequence of events, basically. And the fourth one is the culmination of her walk with God. When clothed in his brightness, transported, I rise to meet him in the clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. Such joy. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty